I was reading this passage in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and I have some questions about it. I wondered if you had ever thought of this. So I'm going to just bring this up to you today. This is Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John had been taken into custody, that's John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God. I know the King James says the gospel of the kingdom of God, but they found that the older manuscripts just say gospel of God, but it is about the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. All right, let's ask a question about this. It says Jesus came into Galilee. Well, where did he come from? Well, he must have come from his hometown of Nazareth. Where was Nazareth in relationship to this area of Galilee called the Sea of Galilee around those northern things? We find from other places that he settled down in Capernaum. I've been to Capernaum. And on the when you go to the ruins of Capernaum, there's a big sign saying, Capernaum, the home of Jesus. That's where Jesus came and had a home. I don't know if he owned the home or if he just lived there with someone. You know, at one point he said, I don't have a place to lay my head. But he lived at Capernaum. There was a house there that he mentions that he went into, the house. So I don't know whether he owned it. Some people say he owned it. I don't know if he owned it. But he lived in Capernaum. It's a beautiful place. It's right on the top of the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. When we were there at that village now that has been excavated and all the little places and the homes, you'll see the little places that they had there. And I just walked down. It was not a very long walk, probably not as much a walk as from my back patio to the end of my lot here at the fence at the back area on the eastern side of my house. Not much more than that. And you're walking down there and then you're right there by the shore. You're seeing the water right there. You could, you know, if I had didn't have shoes on, I could have walked in the water there at the Sea of Galilee right there. So he came from Nazareth to that area, to Galilee, okay? And he must have come, I don't know how long it took him to get there. Nazareth's about 40 miles north of Galilee, 40 miles from Nazareth to Capernaum. So he came to Galilee preaching the good news of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is what? Some translation for that word is near or has come near, is within grasp, at hand, within your grasp. It's right here in your grasp. And then he says, repent. Repent. Now, when you say repent, does he come and tell all these people around Galilee, you got to repent? Is it talking about repent of sins? Or is the Greek word, which means the Greek word is pronounced metanoeo, it means a change of mind. Change your mind, change your direction. And we'll talk about what was that direction? What did they need to change? And believe, he says, change your direction and believe this, what I'm telling you now, this good news. Believe this good news. Let me read Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 in the New English Translation. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. Here's it, the New International Version. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Has come near to you. It's within your grasp. It's right there. I think the King James says at hand. Many and the New American Standard Version. At hand. The kingdom of God is right there to be grasped. Now we see also similar things in the book of Matthew. And Matthew talks about it like this, Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. And this is some of the parts in the New American Standard Version are in capital letters, where those are in capital letters, they're a quote from the Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew Bible. It's what the Jews consider the scriptures and what early Christians still, and people who are Christians still consider scripture. So in Matthew chapter 4, it's a quote from Isaiah 9, but here's what it says. Now when Jesus heard, now this is not the quote, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. He went to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, you see, he left Nazareth. That's 40 miles away. That's a long walk. Yeah, when we were there, we went from the area of the Galilee, from Capernaum, we went up through the roads and we went up to Caesarea Philippi. That's a mighty drive. You're sitting on a bus. Yeah, you're going 50 miles an hour, maybe 60 miles an hour on some of the paved roads. It's all, yeah, that's fine. It's easy. But if you're walking like Jesus did, you might have to spend time at a camp. You might have to stop for a while, rest, go to sleep, put your sleeping bag out, and so on the trip from there to Caesarea Philippi. But he came now from Nazareth. This is Matthew's statement. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum. See what it tells you here? He settled in Capernaum, which is on that north side, which is by the sea. Boy, is it ever by, they call it a sea, but it's a lake, okay? Which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. That was the area where those two tribes had territory on that north side. This was down, Matthew's telling us there's a fulfillment here. This was to fulfill what was spoken, was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet. By Isaiah the prophet, and here's the quote now from Isaiah 9. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, researchers have found that Galilee, that whole area, had a lot of Gentile people. They were not all Jews. And the Gentile portion was substantial because Galilee, that area coming down, if you come from Syria, if you come from Babylon, and you come down and the trade routes that wanted to all the way down to Egypt came down and across the top part and then went over to the western side of that lake and then down, and they kept down toward more down toward the western edge of Israel, when it's called Palestine or Israel, and it went all the way down to Egypt. Those were the trade routes. They didn't go to Jerusalem. They wouldn't go up the hill and up the high place of Jerusalem. No, they kept on the western edge and went all the way down to Egypt. They were trade routes. There were plenty of Gentile peoples. And you'll remember the story. Jesus encountered Gentiles, the different ones. You remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman. She comes to Jesus and she says, my daughter is sick. I want to be healed. And Jesus said, well, you know, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she was, you know, if you're too prideful, if you're always worried about being offended by anything, you have to talk to me in a nice way. You have to say good things. Well, you would be leaving Jesus there. She shot back just like that. Yes, Lord, that's true, but the dogs often eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. The children are not going to eat at all. And Jesus said, oh, woman, you know, your faith is so great. You have what you want. You have, you know, sometimes you have to humble yourself to get what you want. You cannot be too prideful. So here it is. Galilee of the Gentiles. Jesus saw a lot of Gentile people, and people came in. You know, let's say you were coming in from Babylon, from Syria, from some of these northern areas, and your tribes and so on, and you come walking down in a trade area, and you come to the top of there, and you see this beautiful lake and these little villages, and you say, why don't we settle here? So a lot of Gentiles did settle. in the area of Galilee. And Galilee was despised. You know, Galilee was looked on by the people in Jerusalem, the high place, and where the doctors of the law and all that. They were looked on as country bumpkins. You know, they're just fishermen and low class. They didn't go to our schools. They didn't go to to some of the Hebrew teachers and so on. You know, Paul did. You know, Paul says, I learned at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the high top teachers of the day. But Jesus didn't. You know, but he learned the scriptures. You know, he read the scriptures. He was handed the scroll of Isaiah. He could read it. He read it. And he said, this is fulfilled in your ears. And he would often ask questions when he was a kid of the doctors of the law when they went in there. He knew the scriptures. And he would ask questions and sometimes stump them. Why does it say this? Why does it say that? And they couldn't answer a lot of it. So it was beyond Jordan. I'm reading now from Matthew 4 and verse 15. And the Galilee of the Gentiles. And then in verse 15, verse 16, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death upon them, a light dawned. And verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, here's the question. What did they think the kingdom of heaven was? What did they think the kingdom of God was? I'm going to read you a passage, if I can find it here, one book here. It's the theology of the New Testament by Rudolf Bultmann. It can be somewhat technical, but he does give such a wonderful statement. And he says this about the kingdom of God. The dominant theme, the dominant concept of Jesus, of his message, was the reign of God. Jesus proclaimed its immediately impending eruption. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now already making itself felt. The reign of God is an eschatological concept. Eschatology has to do with the end times. It's an eschatological concept. It means, what does the kingdom of God mean? It means the regime of God, which will destroy the present course of the world. And it will wipe out all the contra-divine satanic power under which the present world now groans, and thereby terminating all pain and suffering and sorrow. It will bring in salvation for the people of God, which awaits the fulfillment of the prophetic promises. The coming of God's reign is a miraculous event, which will be brought about by God alone without the help of man. That's the definition of the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God often is, in that first century, they thought, the kingdom of God, the reign of God, is going to be coming. The Messiah will be the king. He will bring it in. He will destroy the Roman government. He will destroy that. Okay, that's what they thought. Now, here's the question. Why is he saying repent? The Greek word means to change your direction, change your thinking about the kingdom of God. They thought the kingdom of God is going to come. It's going to be powerful. It's going to destroy Rome. Jesus is saying, hey, I've got some good news from God. The kingdom of God is right at your grasp. It's right here at your grasp. And what did he mean by that? Now, they understood, you know, they read the scriptures. Many Jews read the scriptures. They had Jewish prophets and different ones besides Jesus. There were all kinds of itinerant preachers bringing in ideas about the kingdom of God. And they they saw what you and I would see if we read, you know, I'll read it to you, the book of Daniel, chapter 2. I'll just read these very five verses, beginning in verse 40. Then there will be a fourth kingdom. Now he enumerates, he tells King Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. You're the first one. Then after you, there'll be another kingdom. It'll be silver. And then you have a kingdom of bronze. And then you're going to have this fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. Now, if you have a piece of gold, you don't want to take a piece of iron and just smack it, okay? You don't want to do that because iron crushes it. It scars the gold. It scars the silver. You know, it's just, it can. And so this fourth beast, this fourth kingdom is strong as iron, inasmuch as it crushes and shatters all things. So the iron that breaks in, it's like the iron that breaks in pieces. It will crush and break all these in pieces. This fourth kingdom going to crush all those, the head of gold, the silver, the iron, the bronze, and so on. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw iron mixed with common clay. So the toes were iron mixed. As the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly pottery, so some of the kingdom will be partly strong and partly very brittle. That's Daniel 2 and verse 47. Verse 48, and in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the day, now here's the statement, in the days of those kings, that fourth kingdom, you got what do we get? We got Babylon, Persia, and the Greco-Media, the Medes, of course, the Persian Medes. Then you have the Greco-Macedonian Empire under Alexander the Great, who conquered the world. In the days of this fourth kingdom, now you're looking around. I know people that thought it was the fourth kingdom. That's Rome. They say they identified it as Rome. And then they said, well, it's Rome, but then it's not Rome, that Rome. It's this Rome. It's another Rome. It's a fourth piece. It's a later thing of Rome. It's Germany when they come in. Then it was in the Nazis. And people predicted it in the 40s. It's the Nazis. Well, now what's the Nazis? They went out. It must be the another kingdom, another Nazi group. You watch Germany coming back. It's coming back. It's going to conquer. I mean, we had all kinds of ideas. I'm just staying with the scriptures here. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Okay? He's going to set up one, which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. So God is going to set up a kingdom. And inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God of heaven then has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. So here's Daniel interpreting this king's dream. He sees this great statue of all the head of gold, and he tells him, well, you're the head of gold, king. You know. So Rome was the fourth world-ruling kingdom, or was it? Now, Jews believe that. They saw that. So here we have, at the time of Jesus, in that many Jews believed that the kingdom of God is about to come, and Jesus comes and I know I'm going to talk about the kingdom of God, but I want you to change your mind about this. I want you to change your mind. Well, many did. They followed Jesus, and many did not. They did not change their mind. They believed that there's going to be a cataclysmic uprising that God was going to intervene right now and save Israel. Many of them thought of God as going to outpour his spirit. It was also highly believed. These scriptures were highly believed in the first century. I'm going to read a couple of them here. Here's Isaiah 32, verse 14. Because the palace has been abandoned, the populated city forsaken, hill and watchtower have become caves forever, a delight for wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the spirit, in other words, Israel has been defeated, Israel is wiped out, until the spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. And the work of righteousness will be peace. What will righteousness bring? Peace. And the service of righteousness will bring quietness and confidence forever. Now they saw that. They read these scriptures. God's going to intervene one day. God's going to take Israel, who has been defeated and thinks that the temple is gone, you know, or it was restored in Jesus' time. But Israel was still under the work and under the heel of the Roman Empire. Listen to Isaiah 44, verses 2 and 3. Thus says the Eternal, this is the Yahweh, the YHWH, who made you. Thus says the Eternal, who made you and formed you. He's talking to Israel from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob. He's talking to Israel. You see, do not fear, O Jacob, my servant. And you, Jeshua, have I chosen. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Boy, we're in captivity, but look at the promises. Look at what's going to happen, okay? Look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25, 26 and 27. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. A time of restoration. Ezekiel chapter 39. Then they will know that I am the Eternal, their God, because I made them go into exile. Well, they're in exile, okay? I made them go into exile among the nations. That's where they were. They were in that exile under Rome. And then gathered them again to their own land. And I will leave none of them there any longer. I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God, the Lord Eternal. And in Joel, you know, Joel chapter 3, for behold, in those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them, these other nations who've captured Israel, you see, and that they're on the behalf of my people and my inheritance, he says. I will enter into judgment with them on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. They have also cast lots for my people and traded a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for a bottle of wine so that they may drink. So they're taking advantage of God's people. Moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon, in all the regions of Philistia? Are you rendering me a recompense? But if you do recompense me swiftly and speedily, it will return your recompense on your head. Since you have taken my silver, my gold, you brought my precious treasure to your temples, says God. even on the male and female, now Joel 2, verse 29, even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So the kingdom of God, you know, was near. And some people say it's here. Look at Luke chapter 17. What was Jesus talking about in his day about the kingdom of God? What was it saying? Now, in Luke chapter 17, now, having been questioned by the Pharisees and as to when the kingdom of God was coming. I mean, he was talking about him. That was his dominant theme, right? We just read that from Bultmann's statement. The dominant theme of Jesus was the reign of God, the kingdom of God. And he's saying it's at hand. It's now making itself felt in the world today. And who was that? So he's telling the people about the good news of the kingdom of God, and he's saying, change your mind about how you think about it. Change your mind of the way you're thinking. He's not saying you got to repent of your sins so much. Well, how is repenting my sins going to help the kingdom of God come one way or the other? I mean, God's going to set up a kingdom, right? If he sets it up, that's the way it is, whether I repent or believe it or not. But he's asking you to change your mind because it's going to be different from the way you thought. It's coming in now. It's coming in at this point. So they saying to him, the Pharisees saying, well, when the kingdom of God was coming, they asked him questions. His answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. I was in a church, they didn't believe that. They thought it was going to be coming with signs to be observed. They were going to look for a temple to be built in Jerusalem. They were going to look for this to happen. They were going to look for 10 nations to come about. These will be the signs, and we know when the kingdom of God is coming. But Jesus said that the kingdom of God is not coming with signs, miracles to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is. Or there it is. There it's over here. Or here it is right here. And there it is over there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now that Greek word is the present tense. It's a present tense Greek word. It's in your midst. In contrast for their waiting and looking for the kingdom, in other words, when is the kingdom of God going to come? When is it? Well, it's here. It's right here. That's what he's saying. It's in your midst. It is now available. The kingdom of God's right here. It's available to you. So it's in your grasp. Now, it's a better translation. Now, that Greek word could mean, you could say it's within you, but that would not be a proper translation, in my opinion. It would not be a good interpretation. Why? Jesus would never say, would he, that the kingdom of God was in these Pharisees, who a bunch of liars and put stuff on people and never lift their finger to lift any burden. What would Jesus say, the kingdom of God is inside you? I don't think so. Jesus would never say that to the Pharisees. The reference is to Jesus in himself being present in their midst. The kingdom of God is right in your midst. Who was the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God? You know, king and kingdom are often interchangeable in the Old Testament and even in the New. King and kingdom are interchangeable. Okay, the reference is to Jesus. He brings the kingdom. Another possible translation will be the kingdom of God is in your grasp. You can have it. It's among you right now. That's him. Who was the kingdom of God? Him. And you remember Jesus said, when one man said, well, all the, and you're right, of the love of God, love of neighbor and love of God, is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices, this man says to Jesus. And Jesus says, you're not far. You're not far from the kingdom of God. You know, you're not, you're getting it. You're right. You and I are agreeing. You're not far from the kingdom of God. But what kingdom? It's Jesus. Now, if the kingdom of God is here, then Satan and his demons must retreat. Is that true? If the kingdom of God is in the person of Jesus, a different kind of idea, then they do. And you see in the book of Mark that Jesus goes everywhere in Galilee. And one of the things he does completely, and you'll see it here in Mark, I'll read it in a minute, is cast out demons. And what did he tell his disciples when he sent them out? I want you to go preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick and cast out demons. So if you're casting out demons, that's the realm of Satan. Demons are in the realm of Satan. And Jesus, even when he had that confrontation with the devil and the devil took him, and Jesus says, you know, get out of here. Get out of here. And, you know, God says you should not worship anybody but God. You know, he worship no one but the eternal, your God. And so get out of here, Satan. So get behind me, get away. So if the kingdom of God is here, then they're going to drive out demons. If the kingdom of God is here, there will be no more, you know, there will be no more sickness and pain. What does the book of Revelation say? Okay, Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice in the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God. And what will that time look like? And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no longer any death. And there will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. Now, think about what Jesus did. Let me read Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. For he had healed many. He had healed many. There will be no more sickness. He had healed many. And people came running to him. They saw him as getting rid of our diseases. Jesus will take it away. Healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him. If you saw, here's a guy who can heal you, I mean really heal you, not fake healing, not a demonstration, not putting it on as a TV program and all that. A real healing, and you knew them, and they compressed around him in order to touch him. And you remember the woman that said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. What was the hem of his garment? It was the ribbon that you're supposed to wear on the outside. Sometimes they're called a phylactery, and you know, some people enlarge it. You know, Jesus talked about the Pharisees being hypocrites. They enlarge that ribbon, enlarge it so people can see, I'm keeping the law. I'm really righteous. I'm really good. Well, Jesus had a ribbon around him. That ribbon, you know, you'll see it from like the book of Numbers, I believe in 15, they have to put that ribbon around you. And so Jesus did, because Jesus was a first century Jewish man. He grew up, his mother was teaching him. He grew up observing all these commandments and the laws and doing the things that he was supposed to do, okay? Now, later on, and he was circumcised the eighth day. But later on, Paul says, well, you know, the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised in order to be members of the Christian church. You don't have to be. But, okay, so here he was. He healed many, with the result that people pressed around him in order to touch him. And that woman said, if I could touch that hem of his garment. And you remember in the story, she does. She touches him, and Jesus said, who touched me? Who touched me? And his disciples said, well, everybody's pressing around you. Everybody's touching you. He said, no, I felt energy. I felt power go out of me. And then he looked around, and here she was frightened. She said, oh, I'm sorry. I did it. I touched you, and I got healed. So whenever they pressed around in order to touch him. But now in verse, this is Mark chapter 4, verse 11, whenever unclean spirits saw him. Oh, unclean spirits see Jesus and they're retreating, okay? They would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to tell anybody. And many of them, and you see another, the other gospels that might say, "Are you here to torture us before our time? Are you here going to throw us into those abyss? Are you going to do this before our time?" You know, Jesus, no, just get out of there. Just get out and keep your mouth shut. Don't talk about this, you know. So, yes, they saw him as the Son of God. He earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. Don't go around. Now, you don't want compliments from somebody bad. Okay? You don't want a compliment from somebody bad. You know, I don't want any compliments from Satan. You know, you don't want any compliments from somebody bad. You know why? Because if you get a compliment from somebody bad, it's not a compliment at all. It is a disgrace to you. It's bad for you. You don't want a compliment from somebody bad. And that's what he's telling the demons. Don't go out and say this. Don't go out and say I'm the Son of God now, because you'll damage my reputation if you say it, okay? So if the kingdom of God is here, if the kingdom of God is here in Jesus' presence, as Jesus himself, okay? He was the manifestation. That's what he was saying. Change your mind about the kingdom of God, because it's now right here. It's at hand. It's here. And if the kingdom of God is here, then you're going to have some millennial prosperity, like abundance of food and things. What did Jesus do to demonstrate that millennial prosperity? Well, he multiplied fishes and loaves. He fed 5,000 people at one time, and they gathered up more than enough baskets of food, extra food. Oh my gosh. And here he's got all these things, and he's done so much good, and people are coming, and they were hungry, they're filled. And one time Jesus, you know, saw them, they're a little bit of the hypocrites. They come, "Oh, when did you get over this side of the lake?" And he said, you didn't come over here because you wanted to be with me and hear my teaching. You came because you found out you got your food for you. You wanted to eat another meal. So he knew what they were doing. They fed 5,000 at once. These are millennial-like things, you see. This is like millennial-like. It's an abundance of things. The things will bring forth. You can't catch up. Reaper's going so slow that they can't catch it up. He's got so much abundance. And so if the kingdom of God is like that, then there's millennial prosperity, and Jesus showed that. If the kingdom of God is here, and God's spirit is here, and it was manifested in Jesus with various powers. Jesus walked on the water. Jesus calmed the storms, you know, get up and rebuke that storm. And they said, "Master, we're going to perish." He gets up and, "Well, who is this guy? He can rebuke and the storm goes away." The powers of the Holy Spirit were here. And what about death? What did Jesus do about death? Well, he raised people. He raised this young woman from the dead. He raised, about seven, three or four people in his ministry. And he raised his good friend Lazarus from the dead, who'd been dead 3 or 4 days, and said, "Lazarus, come forth." That's millennial-like. You're raising the dead. Jesus' very own presence was like the kingdom of God. So all what you see in the book of Mark, in the book of Matthew, in the book of John, here is the kingdom of God. And now he goes one step further. You can enter it. You can be a part of it even now. And we'll talk more about that in our next sermon. Kingdom of God is here, and it's here in you. And how do we pray? What do we say? Teach us to pray, they asked Jesus, like John told his disciples to pray. And what did Jesus say? Our Father, here's how much you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean your will be done someday, a long time from now, when you set up the... Your will be done. When you and I do the will of God, we are making God's will come to earth now. And we'll talk more about that in next week's sermon. Join me as we end today's services with prayer and remember those who are needy, who are bereaved, who have needs for serious issues with their lives. The kingdom of God was in Jesus and will now be. I'm not saying that it won't come. It's going to come. The kingdom of God will come here. It will be manifested. But at that time, he wanted them to change their minds, and we'll talk why that is. Join me as we close today's service with prayer. Father, our Lord and God, the Almighty Creator, and our Lord and Savior, our, the Son of God, our High Priest in heaven, the one who hears our prayers, we come to that great throne of grace and ask, Father, for your people, so many are asking for prayers for their needs, for various troubles, for various bodily ailments and diseases, for various neurological issues like Parkinson's and other things, and multiple chemical sensitivities and all kinds of things, for eyesights that are failing, for bodies that are not well, for knees that are not good, for Parkinson's disease that are continuing to progress. We ask, Father, that you'll hear our prayers for your people and that you will intervene, strengthen them, bless them, or cause them to stand firm during the time of troubles and suffering. We all suffer at some time. Everybody suffers sometime. We give you thanks now, Father, for your blessings. We thank you for all that you do. We praise and bless your name, and we hallow it and bow down before you. And we do that in our minds and in our hearts, as well as in our bodies. We give you thanks now for everything, and we bless your name through Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and our finally, our soon coming King, who will be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But now, as we are part of your kingdom, let your kingdom reign in us. Let it reign in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.